You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
And good morning. Do we have any announcements this morning? And okay, if there are no more announcements, we'll go to the scripture reading. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then ye shall also appear with him in glory. And Father God, we just pray for your blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, for his sake. Amen.
We've got a good lesson this morning. I think you're really going to enjoy this. I've been listening to some tapes that Mac did on the kingdom, and it's amazing some of the stuff that that I'm sure we've heard, but we've forgotten. And it's good to hear it again. And it's going to be quite a revelation, I think, this morning to go back, particularly here in Colossians, because Colossians has such a tremendous study on Christ and who we are in Christ. That's the amazing thing about it. You know, we talk about Christ being the fullness of the Godhead bodily and we're complete in Christ. You know, those two verses just really sum up the whole teaching. But it's amazing how many truths can be found in those two verses. I mean, deep truths that God's people need today. So we're going to look at a couple of those as we study these four verses. We may take a couple of weeks and spend on these four verses because there's some real insight here that we need. The perspective that we need needs to be always focused on Him and what He has in store for us. And it seems like the devil, if he can have his way, he'll get our focus back on the things of the earth. He'll get our focus back on the things of the flesh. And that's what his desire is, to disrupt us. And that's why Paul warns us about some of the things in Colossians letter to beware of. But we're going to kind of pick up that thread and get through it here in a minute. But let's begin with prayer. Father, we thank you as you have appointed this time for us to be here this morning. We pray that your spirit be the teacher of the things of Christ, that each heart need be met, that we might recognize, Father, the greatness of this plan and your purpose for the body of whom he is the head. And that we might, Father, in that join in giving him the glory and all the due that is due him. So, Father, as you attend to that, we thank you as you set us aside this morning. And for these graces, we thank you for in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. Here in the beginning of chapter 3, we come to the end of chapter 2, and chapter 3 then picks up this idea of why we need to beware. We are risen with Christ. We're not to be back involved in the things that pertain to the flesh. We're not to let anybody rob us, beguile us, or spoil us. Whether it's after philosophy, ritual or ceremonial law like baptism and circumcision or Sabbaths or moon day moons or any of those kind of things, or are we to allow those who want to drag us into a form of will worship? And that's in chapter 2. He ends this chapter with this idea in verse 3. These things, what things? These things in verse 21, touch not, taste not, handle not, things which perish, things that are only after the commandments of the doctrines of men. Now, you remember that, okay? Because we're not talking about the things that are deep sin. Paul's not talking here. He hasn't once talked about one thing that's deep sin that has to do with the ugliness and the evilness of sin, has he? He hadn't talked about it. You look back up in verse 4, he says of chapter 2, don't be beguiled with enticing words. What are these things? What are these words after? Well, they're in verse 8, the philosophy and vain deceit, the traditions of men, the rudiments of the world. We're to be beguiled by the enticing words that are after who? Christ. And that's what he says in verse 5, or verse 6. As you have therefore received Christ, walk ye in him. As you and be rooted and built up in Him, and be established in Him, be taught in Him. There's not a thing in there that's talking about all the immorality that life has to offer. Not at all. And then when he gets down to talking about how complete we are in verse 10 in him, he doesn't go into talking about things of the flesh. From an evil point of view, he talks about them from a religious point of view, things that have to do with circumcision, things that have to do with baptism in verse 14, things that have to do with ordinances that were against us and contrary to us. Why? Because all these things are but a shadow of the real thing, the reality. In verse 18, he says, don't let a man beguile you of your reward. Now, he brings in this wonderful aspect of a reward. But look again, he doesn't contrast it with the immorality of evil things. He contrasts it with voluntary humility. Now, think about voluntary humility and think about how that's portrayed in life. Philanthropists. People who give a lot of money for a wonderful cause, whether it's to help the single parent or the unmarried mom, or the ill, the sick, the orphan. You know, those are wonderful people who do wonderful things. But and as good as they are, those things are still evil in God's sight. They distract man from his real goal. Voluntary humility goes on, worshiping of angels. That's another thing he says. That's, you know, think about that. We're not talking about fornication. We're not talking about lying. We're not talking about stealing. We're not talking about anger, wrath, malice. We're not talking about those kind of things. Or Paul's not talking about those. I mean, doesn't that kind of strike you as kind of interesting? Don't let people spoil you in regard to what things? Things that have to do with religion. Let me just put it in one word, just religion. And he goes on down here, and when he completes this chapter, he doesn't go and start talking about those kind of things that are from the evil side of the flesh. He's still talking about religious things. Verse 21, taste not, touch not, handle not. These are things that are commandments and doctrines of men. He says in verse 23, these things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship. See, will worship. And that, remember that. These are all worshiping activities. These are things that look good in church. These are things that look good in the center of worship, in the house of worship. These are things that look good coming from the priest and the reverend and the pastor. These are the things that Paul says will rob you of your reward. Just keep that in mind. And he goes on, he says, these things have humility and they have a neglecting of the flesh or the body, but they don't do any honor except to the satisfying of the flesh. The flesh is the only thing honored and satisfied. God's not. And so in conclusion of that, he begins chapter 3 and he says, now since you are risen with Christ, says if, but there's no doubt about it, you're risen with Christ. Now this is let's go on one of these little rabbit hunts real quick here. You look back at chapter 2, verse 12. It says you've been buried with him. There's another one of those things, with him. In the baptism, in which you are also what? Risen with him. Through the faith of the operation of God. Not anything that man can do. It's always the operation of God. This is all part and parcel of God's grand design, his purpose for the ages. Now, how can this be? Well, this is because you are complete in Christ. You back up to verse 10. You are complete in him. That's how it can be, because of what he is, who he is, what he has done. Well, I mean, how does that apply to me? Well, chapter 1, we saw that it was the work of the Father. Verse 12, chapter 1. Give thanks unto the Father who hath made us fit. I think it says meet. The word there is qualified. To what? Be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Now, go back long ago, as far back as you think you can go, and there's the Godhead. Remember, God's a spirit. And we've talked about this. God took on the form of a creature to create, but God also took on the form of Father. And that's what he's talking about here. He also took on the form of spirit. Now, we have a uniplural noun when we talk about God. It's three in one. It's the triune God. Now, you know, the Hebrews had no trouble with that. The Jews had no problem with it. The Old Testament speaks about those three persons in the Godhead. And it's still one God. Now, there's some people today who like to criticize us and make fun and say, you know, if you believe in one God or three gods, we don't believe in three gods. It's three gods in one. I mean, that's just it. I go back to that saying I had last week, try to put your mind around that. Well, you can't, because God's a spirit, and we don't understand that. But we can understand some things that he's revealed to us. Now, Christ always did what the Father told him to do. Now, keep that in mind. Christ was obedient to the Father, and that's how come you and I have been qualified to receive that completeness in Christ, because Christ was obedient. That's why Christ is all in all. That's why he is everything to us. And we should never try to add anything to him. And, you know, Paul talks about some of the things that on a higher level people added, like circumcision. But we've been circumcised by the circumcision done without hands. Well, baptism. We've been baptized by the baptism that was in his death, burial, and resurrection. Nothing we have to do with it at all. And we try to add some other things like, helping our neighbor. You know, I was just so impressed by the Christmas program at the church last week. You know, that feigned humility that we try to... You know, has nothing to do with Christ. But it satisfies the flesh. It makes people look, oh, you went to the Christmas program? Oh, yeah, yeah. Oh, I took the family. Yeah, I take it one step better. Just not me, but I'm looking out. You know. But we do those things. We try to add to Christ. Don't add anything to him. He's everything. And that is what we're going to see a picture of today with this little rabbit trail we're going to run down. Because after Paul talks about this, and you're still in chapter 1, he talks about the purpose of Christ in verse 14. In whom, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. See, there's no way that a man can save himself. There's no way that a man is given a man once to die. But see, we've died in Christ, we who have Christ. Now, Christ came in two ways. He came once as a creature. He left the Godhead, and he became a creature. In order to what? Create. That's what we have in verse 15. And we're going to spend a little time with this. Who in the image of the invisible God... See, now he's taken on now the image of the invisible God. God's a spirit. We don't know what that is. But now we have the image of the invisible God. Christ, the firstborn of all creation. The firstborn of all creation. Of all creation. In the beginning, God created. Christ was before that, but he had taken on the image before that. You follow? And that's that Shekinah glory that we know that he had. And he gave that image to Adam. Adam had dominion over the earth through the will of the Father in the recreation. Adam was the beginning of a race that's mankind. Christ is the last Adam. The last Adam, not the second Adam, the last Adam. He's the second man he's referred to, never referred to as the second Adam. He's the last Adam. The first Adam gave us life in a physical sense. The last Adam, this is in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Go look there, and I'll keep talking. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15. The last Adam is a quickening spirit. He's given us real life. Look at that real quick in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 45. It says, and it is so written that the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a life-giving or quickening spirit. However, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man of the earth is earthy. The second man, the Lord, is from heaven. Now, there's a tremendous distinction here, and we need to try to recognize that as much as we can. Go back to Colossians. In this first chapter, still looking at this, he's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Now, that born there, that firstborn is that So it's a Greek word that doesn't have anything to do with, as we understand, birth today. Okay? You remember when Nicodemus came to Christ at night and he said, what must a man do to be saved? And Christ said he must be what? Born again. That's energized from above. Now, that's that idea of being birthed, generated. And see, we've all been generated in our earthly sense. You've been generated from your mom and dad, me from my mom and dad. Now, what Christ is talking to Nicodemus about there is the salvation that everybody receives when they're born from above. They have that new nature. That's being born again. But that's not what we see here. This is prototokos. This is the idea. Pro is first, and then the tokos is to bring forth. Right? What they translate here is firstborn, but it's the first brought forth. The first brought forth out of the Godhead was Christ, the Son of God. He's brought forth, and then he goes into what it is that he did in verse 16. By him were all things created in heaven and in earth, visible and invisible. See, he's the creator. He's the first brought forth to create out of God. Now, to help us understand that, let's go look at Adam, because Adam had this same characteristic before the fall. And all in Adam suffer from the fall of Adam. But look at Adam before the fall. Go back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. You remember that in the initial creation, God created the heavens and the earth, and he didn't create it in vain. He created it to be inhabited, and it was inhabited. And we know that there was a great disruption. The Katabolei, and we know that Lucifer and a third of the angelic beings fell from their first position in that creation. And we know then, and we don't have any idea how long that creation was. We have very few glimpses of what went on in that creation, but we have a little bit, and we know that it was there. Through our study in Isaiah 45, our study in Ezekiel 28, our study in Isaiah 14, we see the character of Lucifer when he wanted to become like the Most High. Those kind of little glimpses, but not a full story. We don't have the full story in regard to it. There's little that applies to us regarding it, which may be why we have little of it, but there is a little that does apply to us, which is why we have a little regarding it. You keep that in mind. Because our association as the body of Christ is always in relation to Christ as the head of principalities and powers, which draws that relationship to our mind. We need to wonder why. But neither here nor there. Let's God began recreation, and on the sixth day he created man. Verse 26. God said, "Let us make man." Now that's not man. The Hebrew word for man is ish, like husband. This is Adam. I mean, the word is Adam, and it's Adam with the particle if in front of it, which has a relationship with the object to the subject. That's very important. It's almost like the definite article in some of our Greek studies when we see the definite article before a word. That points out, give you an instance, the King James translates, when talking about Mary, calls her a virgin. It's not a virgin, it's the virgin. The definite article is there. There's a big world of difference between a virgin and the virgin. It's like, a mystery and the mystery. Big difference. Okay, so... this has a particular relationship of the object to the subject. The subject's God. The object's man. It's Adam. Adam himself. The first Adam. He says, "Let us make Adam in our image after our likeness." Now, that's one thing, not two things. I know a lot of times people try to say that's two things, and it's the character of God, and he's got personality, and he's got emotions, he's got feelings, he's got conscience. That's not it at all. It is actually the image. The image Well, what was that image? It was that Shekinah glory. When Adam was made, God gave him that Shekinah glory. And you see that when we get to chapter 3, or if we get that far, or if in your own study you get to chapter 3, because I don't want to spend too much time going that direction. But I want you to see that it's Adam that's made in the image of God. It's Adam who was created out of nothing. So he goes on, he says that, let them have dominion, I'm still in verse 26, over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. Who was given dominion? Adam. Not the man, but Adam. And then God says, and so God created Adam with that little particle, if, in front of it. Adam, in his image, in the image of God created he, not them, him. See? Male and female created he them. In who? Adam. We don't have the woman yet. Woman's made in the image and is the glory of man. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Man was made in the image and the glory of who? God. Yeah. So keep that in mind. So male and female created he them in Adam. That's why the woman comes out of the rib. Already had the female part in him, so to speak. Go to chapter 1, verse 1. And you see, I'll show you a little comparison between this idea of Adam with the little if and how important it is. In verse 1 it says, in the beginning God created. That word created has the if, that little particle in it. That sets it apart and identifies it with a relationship, the object, creation, with the subject. Who? God. Very important, because when he created it not tahu vavohu. It was not after the fall. Now go to chapter 2, verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. We don't see that this is a recreation. We don't see that idea of creation with that if in front of it here. We see the heavens and the earth created, actually reconstructed, but that's after the fall. So it doesn't have that particular relationship. Now look at Adam over in chapter 2, verse 18. Lord God said, it's not good that man should be alone. I'll make him a helpmate for him. And out of the ground, Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them into Adam. Now see that first verse in 18? Lord God said, it's not good that Adam should be alone. It says man, but it's Adam. We don't get to man until we get down to verse 22. I will make a helpmate. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all the cattle, the fowl of the air, and every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helpmate for him. So Adam had dominion over this creation. Adam was the first. He was the one created by God with this position. Adam didn't have a helpmate. God decided to give him a helpmate. Adam wasn't happy with the beast of the field or the fowl of the air to be a helpmate. There wasn't anything as they paraded across that he picked that would be his partner. I know a dog is man's best friend, but Adam didn't pick a dog. Adam didn't. So God, verse 21, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. Now, so far in those three verses, Adam has been translated properly. Now, that very first verse, they missed it. Verse 18. Now, if you look at verse 22, the rib is from the woman. And if you go over to look at how the woman was formed, it said she was kind of, the idea is that she was formed. Well, it's in It's back over in, May, there it is, verse 22. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, made he, that's the idea of he built, he didn't create, he built. He formed the woman out of the rib and brought her unto the man. Now, the word woman there is that Hebrew word Isha. Man is Ish. Out of man or from man is woman, Isha. And in that passage, we have it properly stated because we now have man and woman. And then verse 23, Adam, now, back to Adam, said, this is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, Isha, because she was made out of man, Ish. Now, not Adam. She's not a part of that first creation that God gave to Adam. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians and look at that, just to kind of give us another little proof text. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 7. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and the glory, the Shekinah, see that, of God. But the woman is the glory of the man. For this cause ought the woman to have authority on her head. Verse 9. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. So you get a picture of that, and you see that there's a distinction there that's brought to Adam. See, sin came by who? Into the world. By Adam. Death reigns upon all men. By one man, Adam. It came upon him. That's why Paul talks about by one man sin came into the world, by one man's obedience sin was taken care of, righteousness was given. Now this relationship that Adam has with all of us is as a federal head. You remember that? Do you remember Mac always talking about a federal head? He is the first of mankind. So that everyone after Adam was called the son of Adam, not the son of God. Has that distinction, has that relationship. Adam was what you might call the prototokos, the first brought forth. And then out of him, everyone else has their life. He was made, remember in Corinthians chapter 15, a life-giving. The first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a life-giving spirit. We get our life from Adam in this biological sense because he is the first, he is the federal head of a race of Adamic people. Okay, a couple of other thoughts, throw them out. You can think about them. And then we'll get back to Christ because just as Adam is a federal head of a new race, the Adamic race, mankind, Christ is a federal head. The last Adam, the second man, created by God. Well, what about all these other men and women been living for all these years, 6,000 years? They're sons of Adam. Now, one of the thoughts is, well, let's go back to Colossians. We'll see them. Now, keep this in mind, that Christ is not one who was born. Because you know, your cults really will use this verse. See, he was born. If he's born, guess what? He's material, not spiritual. And if he's material, then he suffers the same aspects of the fall. Christ wasn't born. He formed himself. He found himself in the form of man, or he made himself in the form of man, in the woman. That's his second creation. He was first prototokos. And then he found himself, now I say the second, it was let's read here. In 1 Corinthians 15, chapter 1, verse 15, the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for in him were all things created that are in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, Thee all things were created by him and for him, and he is before thee all things, and by him thee all things consist. Now here he comes into the relationship that we know. He is the head of the body, the church. That is a particular relationship. Who is the beginning, the prototokos, the one who is brought forth, the first brought forth from out from the dead. That in all things, the all things, he might have the preeminence. So you see, as Christ took upon himself the form of a creature in order to create. In other words, he took on that Shekinah glory, and that was the image that man was made. You remember when Adam and Eve sinned? What did they lose? The first thing they lost was that, they call it innocence, but they lost that Shekinah glory. All of a sudden, Adam looked at Eve, and she was naked. The first thing God said, Adam, where are you? And he says, I hid myself, because I was what? Naked. All of a sudden, he realized he lost that glory, that shining light. See, that's that light that Christ has. And that was the image that he was made in. He lost that. He fell. Now, the devil's tried time and time and time again to interfere with God's plan to achieve the redemption of this creation. We read about that in several passages. One that's familiar, you can go back and read on your own, is in Romans chapter 8. You know, all of creation groans and is looking for that hope. But in Christ now, in Christ we see as the head of the body to the church, we see another prototokos, another first brought forth. And when that took place, we have now the beginning of a new race, just like in Adam. We have the beginning of a new federal headship. In who? In Christ. Amazing, just amazing as you begin to start seeing this, how important it is for us to get our focus on him because of who he is and what he's done. Now, he took upon himself the form of a man in order to redeem man. But he wasn't born in the sense that man was born. He took upon himself the form. Man had no part in that activity. She was the virgin. Different deal there. And it takes any claim that man has to it out of the equation. It's all done by Christ. I'll show you what I mean. Go to Philippians chapter 2. Verse 6. Speaking of Christ, Philippians 2:6, Christ being in the form or the status of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Lucifer had another attitude. I will be like the Most High. Christ didn't. Verse 7. But Christ made himself of no reputation. He could have, just like Lucifer tried to. And he took upon him, now when he could have made of himself a reputation, could have been right from the get-go, right when he became a creature in that Shekinah glory to create things, he could have done it then. But that wasn't the will of the Father. He took upon himself the form of a servant because that was the will of the Father. The Father had a say in this. And he was made in the likeness of men. He did that. But he did that just... Go over to John chapter 5 and let's see a picture of how this is... How he, the Son, was obedient to the Father in everything that he did. And this is the plan that was devised in the Godhead. With each one having a particular responsibility. As Mac used to say, an office function. They had an office to fulfill. In John chapter 5, let's start at verse 17. Jesus answered them, My Father works hitherto, and I work. This is in response to the Jews that wanted to persecute him because he healed a man. My Father works hitherto, and I work. Therefore, the Jews sought the more to kill him because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his father, making himself equal with God. Now, the Jews didn't have any problem with there being God the Father. No problems with God the Son or God the Spirit. Because here's a guy that's claiming to be what I just identified. And they didn't have any problem with it. What they did is they had a problem with a man claiming to be God. They didn't understand who the man was. He wasn't Adam in the fallen state. Now, he shed that glory. He shed that Shekinah glory when he became in the likeness of man. He took upon himself the form of a servant. And here we see that servant relationship. He took on the likeness of man. He entered the womb of Mary. But he never divested himself of any aspect of his godhood, of who he was. He did take off his glory. That's why in John 17 he talks about, you know, having the glory that he had when he was with the Father. In John 17 in his prayer. Let's look at his obedience. Then, verse 19, then answered Jesus, said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. For whatsoever things he does, the Father, these also does the Son. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does, and he will show him greater works than those that ye marvel. For as the Father raised up the dead and gave them life, so the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no man, but has committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honors not the Son honors not the Father who has sent him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that hears my word, believes on him that sent me, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into judgment, but pass from death into life. Verse 30, I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. My judgment is just because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father. She's obedient. It's over in chapter 6, verse 37. All that the Father gives me shall come to me, and him that comes to me I will in no ways cast out, for I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will who has sent me, that of all that he has given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again in the last day. Now that's in relation to Israel under the promise of Abraham, because he came to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. But the same thing applies to us. That he is the firstborn, brought out, brought forth from the Godhead, as the head of the church. We see that back in Colossians chapter 1. We go back there. Verse 18 again. He's the head of the body of the church. He's the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the prototokos. He's the beginning of that church. He's the first that has been brought forth out from the dead. Now Paul is trying to bring to these Colossian believers, and it may be tied into this Gnosticism and this idea that, you know, there's this long stream of intermediate beings, angels, that are between us and God, and Jesus is just another one of those that, you know, is a part of that. And it may be that Paul is striking to the core of that kind of knowledge by saying some things here that belong to Christ, putting him in that preeminent position, making him equal with God. Paul doesn't really bring out any idea that it is Gnosticism that he's fighting, whether it is or isn't. What God has revealed to us through the pen of Paul is some amazing things about Christ. This idea that he's the firstborn of all creation gives us that idea that he took on, you know, God's a spirit. He took on a form of creature. Not only that, he took on the form of man to redeem man, but he became, from that, the first, the beginning of the church, the prototokos, the head of which we are the body. We who receive Christ have that unique position in him as being part of the body of Christ. a new race. As Mac used to point out, there's one God, one mediator between God and man, the man. But as Mac would say, he said, a God-man in heaven, or in the heavenlies. Now, Paul talks about in chapter 3, we've been risen with Christ. We have been risen with Christ. We didn't go to Ephesians and look at that, but we've been raised with Him. We've been seated with Him in the heavenlies. Chapter 2, verses 6, 7, and verse 8 deals with by grace are we saved, 9, not of works, and 10, we're His creation, Christ's creation. Just like when you were born, you were the creation of Adam. You were the son of Adam. Now, when you were born in Christ through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, when you believe, you had that particular relationship with Him, that unique relationship with Him who is the firstborn. I hope you see that and see how the Scriptures do bring that out. Notice it says, seek those things which are above. And we're going to stop here because that's what we're going to try to deal with next time. Underline that word, things. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. It seems like we are, and this is what His direction is to the body. The body is to seek those things which are above. We seek so many things that are below. And as I pointed out, the things below, I don't think Paul is really talking about evil activity. I don't think Paul is talking about things that are of the flesh and immoral. I think he's talking about the things that are religious and ceremonial, who have an attraction towards us, who will do what? Will rob us of that particular reward that God has set before us, that we can have the prize. The prize, as Paul talks about in Philippians, and we'll look at that next week, of the calling upon high. The one that Paul says, I didn't attain. I haven't attained, but I'm pressing towards the prize of the, not the high calling in God, but the calling upon high by God, where Christ sits on the right hand. Now, this is a tough question. Ask yourself, what are those things? What are those things? I'll give you a hint. There are all the things that all those things have to do with one and only one. Christ. Christ. He goes on in verse 2, set your affection on things above and contrast it with things on the earth. Don't set your affection on things on the earth. How can a Christian set his affection on immoral and evil things? Oh, that's not your nature. Your new nature. But your new nature has an attitude or an idea that it wants to be involved in worshipful things now. That you got to be careful of how you do that. Good example is Cain. Cain knew the law. Cain knew what the rule was. Abel did too. Abel brought a more excellent sacrifice. Cain said, I don't understand that. He just went and killed some animal. I've worked with the sweat of my brow for what's on this ground. You see, that's worship. And where did it lead Cain? God even gave him an opportunity to come from it. He said, there's a sin offering at your door. He wouldn't do it. That's it. That's that idea of will worship. Cain's a perfect picture of will worship. Well, we'll deal with that because we want to deal with what those things are above, and it's in contrast to those things that are on the earth. And I want to bring to your attention, last week I said the devil's always trying to distract us and keep us from doing something. And I gave you all an assignment. Psalms 145. I said, read Psalms 145 and just sit down and read it and then watch how many times as you read that Psalms, the devil tries to distract you and keep you from learning about God and knowing God. Now, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but it's a constant warfare, is it not? I mean, just to remember You have to walk out of a room after spending 30, 45 minutes being taught something and being asked the next day to do an assignment. It's just a warfare just to remember to do the assignment. And it shows you how much we need to be on guard. We need to do a better job than Adam did. Let's pray. Father, we thank you as you take these things of Christ and that you show us the importance of knowing who he is and what he's done. Not only that in our relationship we have been made complete in him, but that all the fullness of the Godhead bodily rests in him. What an amazing revelation to know. And not only that it dwells in him, but that it pleased the Godhead to dwell in him. We thank you for this, Father. We pray that you undertake for our efforts when we do remember to be obedient, to search the Scriptures, to seek you, to know you, and to be made like him. We pray, Father, that you undertake for us to enable us and empower us to do that. And these graces we do ask for Christ Jesus' sake. In whose name we pray. Amen. You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.